We're just going to read a couple of passages from the Word of God. I recognize the time is going to be against me the whole way through, so we're just going to read a couple of verses, but we will be referring to quite a few others. Book of Philippians, please, and chapter 3. Philippians and chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, and reading from verse number 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians 1, reading from verse number 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels or tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Our final reading in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we'll break in around verse 17. Paul here has called for the elders from Ephesus and has met them. He's reminding them in verses 17 and 18 of the manner in which he came in unto them. Verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both of the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide or await me. Now none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now we trust that God will bless to us the reading, this maybe brief reading of His Word this afternoon, as well as the many scriptures that I would trust to quote for you. In preparing for this afternoon, I had sat down one day and I had decided to read through all of the writings of the Apostle Paul and tried to do it in one sitting. I didn't quite make it. It did stretch past one afternoon into the next morning. But there is one thing above maybe others that really, really impressed me as I read. And it was seven different longings of the Apostle Paul. Seven different things that the Apostle Paul really, really longed for. Now, if this afternoon I was to ask you, list for me a number of Old Testament, or just if I asked you, list for me a number of pilgrims in the Bible, likely your mind, first of all, would go to the Old Testament, and you would list ones like Abraham and maybe many others. But I'd like to look this afternoon that really the Apostle Paul's life was really marked by pilgrim character. Now, what is a pilgrim? Very briefly, a pilgrim is someone that is aware of where he's come from. A pilgrim, or maybe we sometimes refer to them as a wanderer, really, a wanderer isn't really a true description, because a pilgrim has a definite purpose. A pilgrim is not distracted by the goals, or from the goal that he has, because of the cares of this world. He recognizes that this time in his current location is but temporary. He's not here to stay. But a pilgrim is all too aware, isn't he, that the road that he's traveling is very difficult, or can be very difficult. He recognizes that his citizenship is not earthly, but as we've read in Philippians 3, it is heavenly. A pilgrim is always mindful of where he is traveling to. These seven things marked the Apostle Paul. And we ask why. What motivated? What was the motivating factor in the Apostle Paul? Why did he desire to be a focused pilgrim? And I think, first of all, he recognized who he was. He never forgot who he was when he was in his sins. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he said, referring to himself, that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. He never forgot who he was. But secondly, he appreciated what Christ had done. And we read on to the next verse, verse number 14, there in 1 Timothy. And he says, "The grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This was the motivating factor behind his life. We could point out this afternoon that the Apostle Paul was not what we could maybe call a part-time pilgrim. Paul was occupied during his pilgrimage down here, and yet he never lost sight of where he was going. Something that, I'm not sure about you, but I find very, very difficult. Can I ask you this afternoon, has there been a longing today, since you woke up this morning, a longing, a definite longing for home? Has there been that thought that's crossed through your mind already today, in the busyness of today, in preparation to come, I'm longing for home? This is the road that I'm traveling, but have you been aware yet today of where that road is leading? Has there been that sense of excitement within your heart as you've looked forward and thought it could be today? The rapture could be today. That shout could be today when we will be raptured home. Or possibly you're the same as me. And possibly there are mornings, and maybe for you it was this morning, and you woke up like I wake up many mornings, and it's almost supper time, or it's the evening. By the time I've really given any serious thought whatsoever to the coming of the Lord, to heaven itself, or to home. So I ask myself, why is that? Why is it so possible for me to go through a day, or possibly would I have to admit that it's been more than a day, without a serious thought of heaven and home? And I wonder if the answer lies in this. Is it what we are occupied with? Now, my desire today is not in any way to minimize the difficulties of the journey, but in the next 35 minutes, I trust that with the Word of God, I may be able to lift your eyes and be able to focus them, as I trust I have myself, focus them on spiritual occupations and upon heaven and home. So let's look at seven different things this afternoon, seven different longings of the Apostle Paul. First of all, as I've already mentioned, the Apostle Paul longed for heaven and home. Here was a believer that had a true appreciation for where he was heading. The Apostle Paul, and we can read it over and over again, he longed to see his Savior. Can I ask you this afternoon, do you long to see your Savior? Do I long to see my Savior? And of course we all answer yes. That's why we're here. But has there been a real longing in my heart today to see the One who died for me? Paul had that longing to see the One whom he served. Am I longing for home? Yes, we sing face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Paul longed for home. He could say there in Titus chapter 2, in verse number 13, he said, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he not only did he long for home, but he looks into the future in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things with which God hath prepared for them that love him." He was sure of where he was heading. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, we've read it. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Christ the Lord." If we keep on reading the next verse, "For me to live is Christ," he says, "and to die is gain." What confidence there was in the Apostle Paul of his future. He knew where he was heading, and he could say with confidence, "For me to live, it's Christ. To die is gain." He was confident with whom he would meet on that day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." The attraction for Paul, why was he so attracted to heaven? It wasn't so much the place, but it was the person. It was the Lord himself. He longed for that change that would take place, and don't we all? Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Who shall change our vile or our body or our lowly bodies, our bodies of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? What a day when our bodies will be changed. But when does Paul anticipate all this will happen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." How permanent is this? He says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." It was his earnest expectation. And yet, the Apostle Paul records for us in Philippians chapter 1 that he had a predicament. There was this little problem in the back of his mind. And he says in verse 23, he says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He was caught. He didn't really know which he would rather prefer. He recognized that there was the need amongst the believers, and yet there was that desire to depart and to be with Christ. And if each one of us this afternoon were honest with ourselves, and we think of heaven and we think of home, and we think of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do find ourselves, most of us, in a bit of a predicament, don't we? Why is that? Primarily, it is because there are, I would say, I wouldn't doubt that each one of us today have family members that are not saved. Those that we love, those that we've prayed for, those that we've sought in some way to bring the gospel to, and yet they remain today outside of Christ. And we have a predicament. Yes, we desire to be with Christ. We long for his coming, and yet there's something that almost seems to hold us back. And we desire that our loved ones would be gathered in. Let us continue to pray that they will be gathered in and family circles will be complete. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have a very touching scene. Paul is nearing the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And he says these words, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." It seems like he has been forsaken by many of his friends. He said, "All those in Asia have turned against me." And here the Apostle Paul seems to know or seems to sense that he is going to go by way of death. And he seems to be so alone. Now, each one of us today would agree with the hymn writer, "The sky, not the grave, is our goal." We look today for the rapture. But for those of us that may need to pass through death, as the Apostle Paul did, there was comfort. And he addresses that in verse number 16. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Notice verse 17. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." We look for the rapture. But if we are called to go through that article of death, we are assured, we have that confidence that there is one that will stand by us. So he knew that there was one that would stand by. Practical points very quickly. How is it that Paul encourages us to wait for that day? I believe it's summed up in two words. First of all, in that word patience, and then in that word contentment. 2 Thessalonians 3 said, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. It requires patience. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So as we look for the Son from heaven, may we be occupied with this, with patience. Be marked by patience and be marked by contentment. Paul longed for home. Not only did he long for home, but he longed for the growth in fellow believers. Notice a number of things and how he expressed his desire that the others, the believers, would grow. And I trust this afternoon that I was asked to be practical, and I trust I may be able to be given the grace to do that. He says, first of all, he says he prays for them. He thanked God for them. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers." Can we ask this afternoon, how earnestly do we pray for our fellow believers? But Paul goes a step further. He not only prays for them, but he thanks God for them. I suggest that that's a step further. It's one thing to pray for them. We may be able to pray for believers that possibly even rub us the wrong way. But do we thank God for them? That's what the Apostle Paul did. Not only did he pray for them and thank God for them, but he cared for them. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he said, "Besides those things which are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches." He was one that was marked by a shepherd heart, one marked by care. Not only that, but he ministered unto them. In Romans chapter 15, he says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." What I'm suggesting this afternoon, these things that the Apostle Paul longed for in the growth of believers, these different things that he took up to be an encouragement to them, to help them to grow, these are things, as we wait for his coming, the coming of our Lord, that we can be involved in and involved with as pilgrims. Not only did he minister to them, but he taught them. He taught them positional truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he told them that ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. But he not only taught them positional truth, he taught them practical truth. In reference, when he was speaking there in 1 Corinthians 10 of the children of Israel in the wilderness, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." There was practical truth. The Apostle Paul not only taught them, but he knew what it was to go through that difficult time of speaking strongly and directly to them when things were wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, very strong words, he says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, ye are not carnal." He says, "Are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" He did not shy away from speaking what he really had to speak when he needed to speak it. But I'd like you to notice that he includes them, the believers, in his work. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." What was the desire of the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul desired to include others in his work. How could others be included in the work that the Apostle Paul was doing? It was so strenuous. It was so labor-intensive. It involved much travel. How could they be involved? It was through prayer. And each one of us here today that are younger than me, so younger than 34, each one of us here today have been thankful for older men and women that have taken us on board, that have encouraged us, that have included us in their work. And I submit to you this afternoon that those of us that may be a bit older, that are not quite middle age, do have that responsibility of taking those that are a bit younger, those that may be in their late teens and their early 20s, and including them in the work as well. How do we look at this practically? We may get a letter is sent to the assembly from a missionary overseas, and they express to us the difficulties that they're going through, or possibly the different triumphs that they have had, the gospel going forth into new areas and souls being saved. How are we able to labor with them? It's through prayer. Another practical example, we take the Prairie Post that our brother Pete Smith sends out. What is the purpose of something like that? What his desire is, he is following exactly what the Apostle Paul set forth as an example, to let us know that there are things that can be prayed for. There are things that are pressing. There are matters that need to be brought before the throne of God. And what he is able to do by sending out a newsletter is he is giving us, that maybe sometimes are not involved, I'm not involved in his work whatsoever as far as PBS, but it allows me to be able to pray for the work. Paul involved them in his work. Paul was not stingy in his commendation of his fellow believers. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, that ye know the house of Stephanas. Then he goes on in verse number 18. He mentions the three in verse 17. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them as such. If there are believers that have encouraged us, believers that have gone out of their way, believers that have done well, may we know what it is not to be stingy in our commendation of them. Lastly, Paul desired fruit that may abound to their account. The Philippians had fellowship with Paul time and time again, and Paul commends them for that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 17, he says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do we as believers make it our business in desiring to encourage others that we may desire fruit that doesn't abound to our account, but abounds to their account? So do we desire today spiritual growth? First of all, it must start in ourselves. Do we long for spiritual growth in others? Not only did he long to see growth in the believers, but he longed to see the encouragement of the saints. He longed to see the saints encouraged. Now this can be very practical. Something that I had to face when I was preparing for this message. If I'm preparing for something to speak on, will it encourage the saints? Will it leave them the very same way that they came? Or will it even do worse? Will it discourage them? When I'm thinking of something to say, interpersonal relationships, will I encourage the saints? When I'm wondering about what should I do with a free evening, and I know you're smiling because you're saying, what's a free evening? But if I'm wondering about what do I do with a free evening, would I consider encouraging the saints? When I think of a shut-in believer that would appreciate a phone call or a visit, will I encourage the saints? If I am debating one night about staying home from the prayer meeting or from the gospel meeting, and then I think, should I encourage the saints? Should I attend? It's not the only reason, but it's one of them. If I see a believer that's in need, and I know that to go out of my way and to help them is going to be costly in some way or another, will I encourage the saints? Let's look very briefly this afternoon at how did Paul encourage the saints that he came into contact with. First of all, he reminds them of the character of God. Such an important, important thing. That's where he starts. He reminds the believers of the character of God. I don't have time to quote the verses, but in Romans chapter 5, he refers to the God of all hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the grace of God, or the God of all grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, God is faithful. He goes down to Philippians chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing. But he talks about the God that, and the God of peace that passes all understanding. He brings before the believers that were suffering, he brings before them the character of God. He goes on then in chapter 4, Philippians 4 and verse 19, and he says, my God shall supply all of your need. The character of God. But he reminds them of God's faithfulness in the past. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he's speaking to them about the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. God has been faithful. But he reminds them in his encouragement that he reminds them of his love for them. He's not shy about expressing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, but that ye may know the love which I have more abundantly for you. If we're going about to try to encourage the saints, if I, in some small way, am able to, by the grace of God, try to encourage you this afternoon, you must be fully aware that I love you. Otherwise, it's of no effect. He reminds them, fourthly, that their service for God does not go unnoticed. We come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we go through and we sometimes even wonder, does God, like we put the effort in, maybe we try to be faithful, and does God really notice? Does God really care? Does God appreciate it? He does. Fifthly, he reminds them of truth in difficult times. How important. And one thing that I'm very appreciative of in this assembly, that we have been given a steady and a consistent diet of truth. We may go through difficult times. What is there to offset that? It's truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." When we come into difficult times, here it was in relation to the resurrection. He says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" In difficult times, he reminds them of truth. Sixthly, he reminds them that they are not alone. There is one that is with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." What a great thing it is to be reminded that we are not alone. Paul gives a personal example there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." He goes on. He says, "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us." Possibly I speak to someone this afternoon. You've been like me at times. You've attended a ministry meeting, and possibly if you're like me, maybe you didn't even want to come. I've been there. Just no interest. Down. The God of all comfort, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us. Lastly, he reminds them of the future. He reminds them of all that is to look forward to, all that is ahead, all that can be anticipated. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7, "that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." How can we look at this practically? We may say this afternoon, how can I be an encourager of the saints? We've talked already or mentioned briefly about possibly trying to encourage those that are elderly, those that are shut in, those that find it no longer possible to attend the assembly meetings because of the frailty of the body. And possibly if you're like me, we think, you know what, I really should go, and the Spirit of God may impress upon our mind, we really should pay them a visit. And then possibly we get thinking and we say, well, it's a good idea, but what would we talk about? I haven't visited them for a long time. I haven't seen them for a year, 2 years. It's kind of awkward. What would we talk about? And we kind of say, well, it's, you know, visiting's difficult. Visiting's not really my thing. Maybe I could just stop. It had been mentioned in St. Lucia and by someone there, and I completely agree with it. This believer said, he said, "Visiting the saints is a lost art." Now, I'm not sure if I would call it an art, and I'm not too sure if I would completely agree that everywhere it's lost, because I know that there are believers here that do visit. But I think what he said, we understand. Visiting is important. So we may say, well, it's really not my thing. Maybe I could encourage you to be able to take these seven different things that I've mentioned this afternoon, and as we could maybe put it down and we'll stick it in our pocket, and we, as we go over to that older believer, we just, as we're driving over, rehearse them in our minds. We can talk about the character of God. We can talk about God's faithfulness in the past. We can maybe ask them for examples of how they've seen God's faithfulness in the past. We can remind them that we love them, we appreciate them, that their service for God, even though it's not in the assembly meetings, has not gone unnoticed. Fifthly, we can remind them and read scriptures of truth with them in their difficult times. We can remind them that they are not alone. And we can remind them of the bright future we all look forward to. So ways that Paul encouraged the saints. But not only did he long to encourage the saints, but he longed for the fellowship of believers. First of all, let's look at fellowship that was desired. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I long to see you." And we can see as we read through the writings of Paul, that wherever he was, where there was an assembly, where there were believers, even where there wasn't an assembly, his desire was to meet with the believers. Is that our desire? Acts chapter 20, he said, "And from Miletus he went to Ephesus." And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And there, where we read in our last reading, he spoke unto them. He called for them. Verse number 36, and when he had spoken thus, he knelt down and he prayed with them. Fellowship that was desired. He didn't have time to go to Ephesus, but his desire was that he would have fellowship with them. Fellowship desired. But not only fellowship desired, but fellowship expressed. Paul was not one that was shy in expressing his fellowship with the saints. Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "So being affectionately desirous of you." He was free. There was that relationship that he had with the believers that was so free and so common that he felt free in expressing his fellowship with them. Not only fellowship desired and expressed, but fellowship that was appreciated. How appreciative are we of the fellowship that we enjoy? I had to ask myself when I was preparing for this, when was the last time that I really stopped, not just on the fly, as we may say, but stopped and actually closed our eyes and took the time to thank God for the fellowship that each one of us enjoy in a local assembly? When last have we done that? I tried to remember and I couldn't remember. Yes, I appreciated it, but I never thanked God for it. He appreciated the fellowship that he enjoyed. So in Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells us of his appreciation. He says, "I thank God upon every remembrance for you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He expressed it. He appreciated it. But fellowship is reciprocal. It goes both ways. And we find a very touching passage there in Acts chapter 1. The Apostle Paul has been traveling and he's heading towards Jerusalem. He stops at a place called Tyre. And he spends 7 days there and he spends the time with the believers and it's his time to go. And you can picture them, can't you, as they depart. And let's just read the verse, Acts chapter 21 and verse 5. I'll read it for you. And he said, "When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on the way with their wives and children, until we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." Fellowship that was appreciated. Fellowship is a two-way street. Paul appreciated the fellowship that he had with the believers. But what an expression. It's almost like there was this person that had come for meetings, the Apostle Paul. And they had appreciated his fellowship. They had appreciated his ministry. And it's his time to leave. And they accompanied him to the shore. It wasn't just the men. It was the women. They brought their families with them. They appreciated the fellowship. They knelt down on the shore and they prayed. Paul longed for the fellowship of believers. Paul longed that souls would be saved. When it came to the spreading of the gospel and souls being saved, he said, "Brethren," this is Romans chapter 5, chapter 10 and verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved." I know that's in relation to Israel. But Paul's desire was that he may see souls saved. When it came to the preaching of the gospel, or the message of the gospel, first of all, notice that he was ready. He was ready. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 20. This is right after his conversion. Within days of his conversion, he was immediately preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Not only was he ready, but he hazarded his life. When those, I believe it was the elders, were speaking there of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, verse number 26, he refers to Paul and Barnabas as men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he describes some of the things that have befallen him. And he speaks of labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. And on he goes, right up until verse 27, of the things that he suffered because of the sake of the gospel. He hazarded his life. Not only that, but he was not ashamed of the gospel which he preached. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Not only was he not ashamed, but he was encouraged in the spread of the gospel even amongst difficulty. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that these things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." There was plenty that happened to Paul that would have completely discouraged me. Probably discouraged me to the point that I never would have gotten back again. But he was encouraged amidst difficulty. Not only that, but he rejoiced that the gospel was being spread even though he was bound. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord waxed confident in my bonds and were much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul recognized that even if he was laid aside, that the gospel was going forth. And it almost seems that he has not really resigned himself, but he's come to grips with this. He is bound, but he recognizes that even through his bonds, the gospel is being furthered. He says, "I am compelled to preach the gospel." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for of necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ." Not only that, but he longed that the gospel would be spread in areas that had never been heard. Do we have that desire this afternoon? And our regular gospel, and you'll know me well, that I'm a very firm supporter of the regular Sunday night gospel meetings. Supporter of it in the sense that it's extremely important, that it should never be replaced. What a place to be able to invite people in to hear the gospel. What a place to be able to bring our families, even though they don't maybe understand the gospel yet. What an environment for them to grow up in, the regular preaching of the gospel. And yet, do we have that desire to be able to, as well as that, move forward and to be able to spread the gospel into areas that have not heard? It may not require us going, but even supporting those that do go, and so on. Romans chapter 15, Paul says, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." He longed that the gospel would go forth. He longed that Christ would be, so that God would be glorified in his life. This was his longing, whether it be by life or whether it be by death, that God would be glorified. I trust each one of us this afternoon may have that desire as we've come this afternoon, that we may desire that God would be glorified. Philippians chapter 3, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto him." How is this all made possible? The Apostle Paul seemed to really grasp what it was, that he was nothing and he could do nothing apart from Christ. He could do absolutely nothing apart from the power of Christ. So when it came to the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, there was no personal glorying. 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Galatians chapter 6, "but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." As far as the gospel goes, there was no personal glorying. When it came to assembly growth, it was no church planting program. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God has given the increase." So when it came to the gospel, there was no personal glorying. When it came to assembly growth, there was no church planting program. When it came to a changed, Christ-centered life, it was not to be accomplished by the flesh or through the flesh. Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He goes on then in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Colossians chapter 3, "Set your affections on things that are above, not on things upon the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. The Apostle Paul seemed to really understand, to grasp, that if he was to have a God-glorifying life, his life must become more and more like Christ. Let's go to our last point now. I see time is gone or almost gone. Not only did Paul long that God would be glorified in his life, but Paul longed that he may finish his course with joy. Dear believer, this afternoon, if there's one thing that I pray for, it's this. We look back over our lives and we look back to our day of conversion. And we'd all have to agree that on our day of conversion, we started well, didn't we? But there's no guarantee that we'll finish well. It is one of my greatest fears to be able to have started well on the day of conversion. And as the Apostle Paul makes reference to make shipwrecked, it's possible. May we each know what it is to be able to live and to depend upon the grace of God, that we may be able to look back and to be able to recognize that God has been good, God has been gracious, and to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I finished my course with joy. So Paul, there in Philippians chapter 3, first of all, he looks forward. He says, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward. I press towards the mark of the prize and the high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul's looking forward. Now Paul's looking back. We come now to the last section that we read in Acts chapter 20. He's speaking to those Ephesian elders. What a touching scene. He's called for them. And he's met them. And he imparts truth unto them. And he encourages them. He warns them as a father. And he looks back. And he says, "Now I go bound in spirit, bound in his own spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing the things which shall befall me." And he says, "The Holy Spirit doth witness in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions await me in Jerusalem." He says, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God." We go then now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the closing moments of Paul's life. Chapter 4 and verse number 6. Again, as we've read, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." So possibly this afternoon we may know what it is to be able to be taken up like the Apostle Paul was, with a pilgrim character. We're not here forever. We're just passing through. We're looking forward toward home. And as we do that, may we look longingly for it. Secondly, may we desire growth amongst the saints, first in ourselves. May we seek to be an encourager. May we value the fellowship of the believers in the assembly, in our homes, as we work with them. May we be re-energized in our own souls to desire the salvation and the spread of the gospel. And may we know what it is to earnestly desire a life that is glorifying to God. And lastly, that we may be able to finish our course with joy. Dear believer, we must carry on. We require the grace of God each and every day to live faithfully for Him. But remember this, we're almost there. We're close to home. We're probably far closer to home than what we realize. Isn't it summed up in the words of the hymn writer? "I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing for what? To be with him evermore." Why? What does the other hymn writer say? "For we're all gathered home in the morning, our blessed Redeemer to see. We'll meet with the friends gone before us. What a gathering that will be." So our prayer today is what he continues to say. "Oh, hasten that bright coming morning. We're waiting and longing for thee, thy glorious light earth adorning. What a morning that will be."
Be with you, I own.